Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
One doorway that leads to life, one redemption. Great are you, Lord. Thank you. When I was growing up, I went to camp one year, and I was part of this cabin with, I don't know, 6 or 8 kids in it, maybe more, maybe 10, I don't know. But I didn't know the majority of kids in this cabin. I came from a big school with a lot of kids in each grade, and some of the kids that were in my cabin were a little bit rough. You know the type, right? They did some things to me and others that were in that cabin, and one day, one of them kind of picked a fight with me. He came up and got in my face, and his two buddies came with him on each side. As any guy does, you size up the situation in that moment, right? And it's either going to be fight or flight. Those are your pretty much your two choices when that happens to you. Well, I did that, and I concluded that fight was not going to go very well for me. I was pretty small at that time. I was always been smaller growing up. And I was pretty sure I didn't have a chance against that one guy, let alone him and his buddies. So flight was looking like the good option. The problem is I was in between two bunk beds, and for me to get to the door was either to go through them or through these bunk beds, and I knew that was just going to slow me down, so that didn't look like it was looking so good either. In life, you have those moments. We all have those moments, those fight or flight moments, those moments where you say something or you don't say something. Today, though, I'm wondering if there's a third option that we can see. In my case, there was a third option. This big guy that was in our group came over there, and he took one of the guys on the end and threw him out of the way, and he got in the face of this other kid that was coming against me, and he made it very clear that if he did anything, that he would not, it would not go well for him. This guy was big. This guy was a giant, right? This guy was my hero. And he came in, and he inserted himself in that situation, and all three of those guys backed down. So pretty much to say, I followed this guy around all camp. This was my best friend, right? Sometimes there's a third option. Sometimes it's an option that we don't even see, right? But in this passage today, I think Jesus has this moment that maybe many of us would consider a fight or flight type moment. But Jesus gives us a radically different third option, and I just want us to notice it this morning. I want us to notice how he handles it so that maybe we can apply it in the same way to situations that we deal with. Let me warn you, though, it's a harder path. It's a harder path than the fight or flight way. It's a hard way to live. Flight or fight is the easy way. But I think this is the way that we want to live, this third option. because this is the way our Savior lived and the way that he calls us to live on this earth, right? Today we're going to look at an event that happened right after what we talked about last week, right after when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the conclusion to that. We said last week that Jesus in prayer resolved to do the Father's will. That's how it was ended. And what we're going to see today is him then stepping into that will, into that way. John 18, beginning at verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. You probably recognize that name, Kidron Valley, from the Old Testament. When the kings of Israel would rebel, God would call them back. And when they were called back, they would cleanse the temple. They would remove idols. They would remove the high places. And they would take these things and often go to this Kidron Valley. And there they would destroy those. King Hezekiah, if you recognize that name, that's one of the things that he did. End of this verse. On the other side, there was a garden. And he and his disciples went into it. Now, John's account does not include what we talked about last week, Jesus' prayer in that garden. Instead, he goes right into the arrest. Verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. In Jesus' time, these gardens would have been sectioned off into smaller plots and areas. And from this passage, right, we see that he often went there, probably to pray, probably to have some quiet place that he could talk to his disciples and his followers and just get away from the noise of Jerusalem. Judas, as we see, knew the spot. Verse 3, so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. A legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000 men strong, right? A detachment was a tenth of that. 600 men. Were there all of those men here, all 600 men here? I don't know. Probably not, but I'm guessing it was a large group. And Acts, when Paul was under threat, they sent a detachment of men with him, and that consisted of 470 men. I could see them sending a large group to arrest this Jesus guy who has this large following. Not only do they have to get him, but they have to bring him back. And we saw what happened right on Palm Sunday when he entered in. The city was aroused. The city came out to meet him and cry, Hosanna, right? So I'm sure they're thinking that this is they're going to need a large group. It's just larger than I guess I ever pictured, though, when I read this story. I usually pictured like 30 or 40 guys, but this would have been likely hundreds. Verses 4 to 5, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. For the disciples with Jesus, this is a fight or flight type moment, right? I'm sure all of their eyes would have been on him to see how he's going to handle this. And then they would respond in a likewise way, right? We know from his prayer that Jesus is resolved to face this time. Notice the difference that prayer made in Jesus' life, right? Notice the account says he knew what was going to happen and still moves forward. He goes up to them. Hey, who are you looking for? He approaches them, right? Jesus of Nazareth, that's me. What a difference prayer makes. Just over an hour before this, Jesus was praying, right? He started that prayer time. Hey, Lord, please take this cup. He's in anguish to the point of death. He is trying to get out of this situation. He does not want to move forward, right? But he resolves to accept the Father's will and do that. Can I ask you something? How is your resolve to do the Father's will? How is your resolve to do what God asks you to do? I think most of us have those things that God is speaking to us, right? God is asking us to do. Lord, right? We feel those callings. Go talk to that person, that family member, that friend, and tell them about me. Volunteer for this ministry. Be reconciled to this person. Go to the mission field. Don't touch that thing ever again. How is your resolve going to do what the Father is calling you to do? I will tell you how your resolve is doing. It is equal to the frequency that you practice those three disciplines that we talked about last week. I guarantee you, it's right in line with that. Prayer, reading the Word, and fasting. If you're weak in those three areas, I guarantee you your resolve is going to be weak in what God calls you to do, right? Prayer is what reveals God's will. Where we resolve to do it, Bible reading, right? It renews our mind. It gives you the path to take. And then fasting is the spiritual practice where you continually deny your flesh. Deny what you want. I want to eat. No, I'm going to deny that. So you train yourself to deny your flesh. If you aren't regularly doing these three things, then you're probably not doing so well when it comes to following God's call. You're probably practicing it with fight or flight. When those situations come up, either you're going to run from it and bail on it, right? Or you're going to do things in your own flesh, in your own strength to try and do it, and it's just not going to work out very well. Prayer is the key, though. How's your prayer time? James, I don't pray because it's frustrating to me. Remember, a lot of times we do prayer wrong. We don't do it in the right way, right? We don't spend time in prayer to get stuff. That's how we normally approach prayer, though. Prayer is not about you bending God's will to get what you want. Prayer is the exact opposite of that. If your whole focus of prayer is on that, then prayer is going to be very frustrating to you, and you're not going to want to do it because it feels useless, right? Prayer can be sharing those things that we want, asking God for those things that we want, but ultimately, it is us seeking the will of the Father and bending our will to His. Lord, let this cup pass, but not my will be done. Right? That's the prayer that Jesus modeled. If we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, if we are going to be bearers of His name, Christians, then this is where we must get to, right? Too many of us stop as God being our Savior. But the question is He our Lord? Is it His way? Or is He just going to save us, but we're going to be our own lords? That's the question, right? Prayer is where we resolve to make Him Lord. Prayer is where we resolve not to bow down when Nebuchadnezzar tells us to bow down, right? Prayer is where we determine we'll go to the fiery furnace if that's what it means to follow Him. What did we sing? No matter the cost, right? We determine that in prayer, what the Father wants, and we say, we will follow that no matter what. Well, you know, James, Jesus is God, so He has a lot easier time doing that. A lot easier time following the will of the Father, right? Yes, He was fully God, is fully God, but He was also fully man, right? He put on flesh, every nerve, every pain receptor. was in his body, and it functioned just like ours, right? He would feel every nail, every bite of that whip, every time that they pulled a chunk of his beard out. Every time Peter denied even knowing him, he felt everything. And remember, they beat him so bad that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And that wasn't the hard part. That wasn't the part that he dreaded. That wasn't the part that scared him, right? It was the cup of God's wrath and facing that cup without the presence of his Father. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew he'd feel everything that was coming, and yet he still moves towards it. He goes to them, right? This is the obey part. He resolved to do what the Father wanted him to do, and now it's time to obey. Where are you at? Where are you at with the obey part in your walk with following what the Father is calling you to do or to not do, right? What has he called you to lay down? Quit making excuses. Quit putting it off until there's a better time to talk to that person and go towards it. Obey and trust him in the process. Now is the time to move forward. I don't know, James, I'm scared. Yeah, I get that. I don't know, James, I've tried, but I can't seem to beat this. Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in him and in him alone to save you, God has given you his Spirit then. 1 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. But I still have fear." Yeah, but you also have access to power. So obey. I've told you before, I've told you this numerous times, God called me to preach, right? That still scares me to this day. And that fear has not been taken away, right? But the moment I step up here is when I feel that power of God come upon me and the fear goes away. Are you trusting him to step forward to approach it? Or are you waiting for him to take it away? If you're waiting for him to take it away, you're not acting in faith and he won't. You have to move forward in faith. And that's where you'll experience his power. Don't wait for the Jordan to go down. Don't wait for a way to be made. Step into the water. And then God will make a way. We have to step out on faith and he will be faithful, right? But James, I still want to do that thing. I still want to touch that thing. Go towards it. Lay it down. You don't have to. He's given you a spirit of self-discipline. You don't have to. I don't know about you, but there was a time when I was touching some things that I shouldn't be touching, and he always gave me a way out. It was always a hard path to go get that thing. I didn't have to, but I chose to, right? You don't have to. He's given you self-discipline, and you can avoid those things. Step into it, right? He's given you a spirit of love. But we hold on to grudges. We hold on to unforgiveness. That person needs to pay. That person who's wronged me needs to suffer. Right? That's what I'm worried about in this church. This is what I'm worried about. He's given us a spirit of love. He's given us grace. Will we give it to others? Will we act in that, right? Yeah, you're still going to want to touch that thing, but he gives you a way out. Yeah, you're still going to be mad at people, but he gives you a way out. And I tell you what, it is the most freeing thing ever. to be beyond that. And just let that thing go, right? The key is you have to move forward. The key is you have to trust him, right? This is the third path. I told you up front that the third path is harder. It is, right? Trust him to move forward when you're scared, and you'll be given boldness, I promise you. The alternative that we usually pick is to run or to start swinging. And we take those paths. It's really a sign that we don't trust him. That's really what it means. I don't trust you to save me. I don't trust you to make a way, right? So I'm going to do it on my own strength, and it just does not work out very well. Do you remember Jesus in the boat with his disciples when the storm came? They wake him up, right? And do you remember what Jesus asked them? Where is your faith? Where is your trust? I think that's the same thing he's asking me today. Where's your faith to what I'm calling you to? Where's your trust, right? Third path, this alternative to fight or flight, comes down to changing how you see yourself. We must get to the place where we recognize God as Lord and not us. We are his servants. And that's what mantle we have to take on. Are you a servant? Are you his servant? Is he your Lord? That's the path that Jesus modeled for us. That is the path that Jesus calls us to follow, right? Verse 6, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Wow. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. Powerful. Where it says in your Bible, I am he, it really does not say that in the Greek. It really just says two words, ego, I, and eimi, em. What Jesus was really saying here is, I am. We added the he when we translated this for some reason, but it's not there. I am. A tie to what God told Moses right through the burning bush. I am. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, right? When Jesus utters it, obviously there's power. Obviously there's authority in it, because they immediately, when they hear it, fall on their faces to the ground. A detachment of soldiers. I love the youth of our church. I've been a youth pastor in my past. I've been a youth pastor here. I head back in there every so often. Just one time recently. Sometimes when you go back in the youth, there are some younger ones that see you and they see the gray hair in your head and they think they want to challenge you. They think Pastor James is weak, right? And they test you, and they grab you, and they climb on you, and they jump on you, and they try and take you down. It's usually light fun, but occasionally they take it up a notch a little bit. Sometimes in those moments, you got to give them 80%. You start off 30 or 40, but it starts going up, and sometimes you just got to give them a little squeeze. You know what I'm talking about? 75, 80%, just to let them know I am not weak, I'm just meek, right? Dads, if you have sons, you know this. Sometimes you got to give them a little squeeze while you can, because the day's coming when you won't be able to. While you can, though, you got to do that. Jesus gives them the I am, and it knocks them off their feet, right? But notice how Jesus uses this display of power. Notice what happens. Notice he didn't say, hey, I'm out of here, right? I'm going to get out of this situation. He could have. We saw accounts of him where he would just walk through the crowd, right, when they came to get him, when they came to kill him, right? He just walks away from it, walks right past them, but he doesn't do that here. He's resolved to do the Father's will. He knows exactly what that's going to mean for him. Instead, he uses his power. He uses his authority to care for those who belong to him. his disciples. That's what servant leaders do. You ministry head, that's what servant leaders do. That's one of the main reasons that I follow this Jesus, right? Because he's always concerned about us. He's always putting us before him. If you're looking for me, let these men go. He uses his strength to serve. Jesus has this moment that's detailed in Mark 10, 42 through 45 with his disciples. They were trying to see who is the greatest among them, right? Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Is this the Jesus you want to serve? Is this the Jesus you want to follow? Because the call to follow Jesus is not one where you're served, right? You don't finally make it or rise to a place of leadership and in the end everybody serves you. You get to a place of leadership and you serve everyone else. Amen. The call to follow Jesus is a call to put on the apron. It's a call to change your identity to that of a servant, to that of a slave. That's the call, right? Is this what you really want? Is this the person that you really want to follow? Because that's the call. That's the path that's laid out before you. Jesus modeled a totally different way to live that goes against everything that we're taught in America, right? If you want to follow him, you got to love your enemies. If you want to follow him, you got to turn your cheek. You got to pray for them, right? That's the path. You don't repay evil for evil. How are you doing at that? If you don't see yourself as a servant, you won't do these things. What are you using your power and influence for? What are you using your influence in this church for? Is it to be lifted up yourself? Is it to put some other person down? Jesus uses it to save the people around him. That's great in and of itself, but Jesus takes it to a whole new level of greatness here. Because these guys that Jesus is serving, these guys that Jesus has been living with for 3 years, that he calls his closest friends, they're about to betray him. He knows it. He knows it's coming, right? They're going to betray him at the point where he needs them the most. He just needed them to be around. Peter, one of his closest friends, right? Calls down curses upon himself, swears, "I don't even know this guy." He knows that's coming. Hey, let these guys go. He's still concerned for them. Right? He's putting them above himself. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? How am I doing to those who betray me? How am I doing to those that I don't like, right? Am I willing to serve them? You see, some of us say we're servants. Some of us like to think we're servants, but this is a place where we take the apron off. Oh no, these people betrayed me. I'm not going to serve them, right? I'll serve the other people that I like, but not these people. These people were supposed to be my friends. These people were supposed to be my church family, and they betrayed me, right? Apron's coming off. My friends, this is the path Jesus set, though. to serve even those that are close to you and betray you or hurt you. How have you handled that? How have you used your power and influence? Biblical leadership is service. Painful service. Right? But what you do is not based on other people. Right? It's based on Him. And that's freeing if you can get to that place. Freeing. How you act is not based on other people, how they treat you, right? It's based on Him and what He did for you. And you act out of that. You do what He calls you to do. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Luke 22:51 adds this, but Jesus answered, no more of this. And He touched the man's ear and healed him. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And right after this is when his closest companions deserted him and fled. Sometimes when we face the fight or flight moment, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start swinging the sword, right? Or we start running. Neither way is the right way. Easy way, human flesh way, what we want to do way, but neither are what God calls us to do. That's what the disciples did here. And even here, we see Jesus keep on serving, right? This time, it's not to the friends who betray Him. This time, it comes to the ones who are coming to arrest Him. These are the people that want to kill Him, right? These are the enemies. How are you dealing with those people in your life? In these moments, it's a lot easier to start swinging, start running. But what is the Father calling you to do? This is the way of Jesus. And He told people up front, count the cost before you follow Me. Count the cost before you follow, right? Count what it will cost you to follow in My footsteps. To follow Jesus is a path where we must die. Maybe physically, maybe, but always dying to ourselves. It's the only way that we can follow Him, the only way that we can be His disciples if we're willing to pick up our cross, whatever that may mean for you, whatever that may mean for us, for me, right? Matthew 16:24-25, then Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be My disciple, whoever wants to follow Me, right, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me. Another passage asks daily, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Me will find it. The guy who lost his ear worked for the guy who from the very beginning prophesied that one man would die. And he pushed that narrative and he pushed that element that wanted to seek to kill Jesus. That servant is helping him right now carry that out, and he loses an ear, and it sounds like he's getting what he's deserved. It sounds like something that we can cheer for, right? But even this guy is a guy that Jesus serves. He heals his ear, right? I just wonder, what if our church was filled with people that followed Jesus and lived like servants in all situations? Not just with the easy situations, right? Where we serve our friends. What about those who betray us? What about those that we don't like? What about those that we don't like at our workplace? You got any of those? I might have somebody. I just wonder, what if we served our neighbors like this? What if we served the kids in our schools like this? What if we just wanted to serve as many people as possible, no matter who they were? What if we overlook? What if we actually forgave people that wronged us and sought reconciliation? These were the Christians that Rome saw. The Romans persecuted Christians, right? They killed them. They treated them horribly. They blamed them for everything. And then some plagues, a plague came in. And 5,000 of them started dying every day. And Dionysus records that the pagans fled. Of course they fled. This was their only life. They had to protect it at all costs, right? They didn't have a promise of eternity. So they had to get away from it to save themselves, save everything that they had. But the Christians knew they had a life to come, an eternity to come. And so they stayed and they served the people. The ones who betrayed them, the ones who persecuted them. They cared for and helped the ones that were dying, and in turn, some of them died as well. But they died telling them the good news. They died with knowing that Christ was with them. They died with that peace and with that joy. And you would have think that would have just killed the church, right? But it exploded. It was due to them radically serving those around them. This is the path. This is the way. It's laid out before us by our Lord and Savior. This is the path that he calls us to. Are you more interested in winning or serving? Are you more interested in being vindicated or serving? Are you more interested in picking up that thing that just brings you more momentary happiness or serving? Revenge or serving? Count the cost. Make up your mind, right? We bear the name of Jesus Christ, the one that served those who betrayed him, those who were his enemies. Will you follow him? That's the question. Will you lay that thing down? Whatever it is. That's the question. You can't follow him if you're holding on to something that's dragging you down. What do you need to lay down? What attitude do you need to lay down? What thing do you need to lay down that you're touching that you shouldn't be, right? On Passover, which is the next day, when Jesus would be killed, the Israelites would sacrifice like 100,000 sheep. Josephus Flavius wrote in 66 AD that 260,500, can you grab that number? A quarter of a million sheep were killed in the temple. All that blood and all that water would flow out. And do you know where it would go? Right through the Kidron Valley, right through the place, the path that Jesus took to fulfill what the Father called him to do. There was so much blood, it would stain the riverbanks around it. This is where Jesus crossed, the place where blood and water flowed. We know of another place where blood and water flowed, don't we? On Calvary, on the cross. You remember when the Roman soldier stuck him with the spear, right? And out flowed that blood and water. This is the path that Jesus took, knowing full well what it would mean. My friends, he chose this path. He chose to lay down his life. He chose to die for you. And the question is, will you make him Lord? Will you die to yourself, right? Forgiveness is there by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are wiped away, right? And by his living water, we have a new life. That's what Jesus offers us today. But count the cost. And make a determination whether or not you want to follow him. This is why we sing his praises for what he did for us. But make no mistake, he also calls us to be Lord. The call to follow him is a call to pick up your cross. Would you stand with me? I want to give you an opportunity to do just that, to pick up your cross and whatever that means. Some of you are holding on to unforgiveness. Some of you are holding on to vengeance and want it being right and want to win. And you just need to let that go. Some of you are touching things that you shouldn't do, shouldn't touch. And you need to make a decision right now to lay those things down. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying to yourself. I don't want to. This is a fight or flight type moment. In a minute, this is going to be done and you're going to be out and you're not going to feel this conviction anymore. And you can get out of here. Fight it or run from it. It's the way of flesh. What if the path is to come to this altar and lay it down before him and seek his hand and seek his forgiveness, right? Don't miss it. Don't you dare. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something to lay down, to give up, don't hang on to it. This church will die. This church will be torn apart if you do. You'll be torn apart if you do. Would you come now and lay it down, whatever it is? Maybe it's just you feel God calling you to do something, and you're going to resolve right now to step forward and do that. Don't let this moment pass. I went to a lot of church services. I had a lot of up and downs in my life. Moments where I would follow him. Moments where I would run from him. Highs where I was doing good. And lows where I was not doing good. And there came a point where somebody said, hey, you need to lay everything down. Everything. And you can be sanctified and set apart. They said, you gotta be empty though before you can be completely filled. What are you hanging on to? What's getting in the way of you being completely filled? It's time to surrender that. It's time to surrender everything and take a new path. I'll give you another minute. Please don't miss out. This is something that flipped my life upside down. Something that radically changed my life. Where I had a bent towards sin, and now I have a bent towards him. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But I'm bent towards him. I'm going to live for him. And I pray that it's at any cost. What about you? Don't hang on. Don't hang on. I don't have to go up to the altar, right? I don't have to go up to the altar because I can do it in my seat. Guess what? That's fight or flight. Guess what? That's not doing what God is calling you to do. That's taking your own flesh path, your own way. Respond to his calling. Lay it down and be filled with his spirit. Amen? Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the ones that are up here. Lord, I pray that you would fill them completely full. I know these people love you. Lord, they're just surrendering something to you. Father, I ask that you would just be with them, Lord. To the ones that are coming, sitting, I pray the same thing. Lord, fill them completely full. Sanctify them. Set them apart for your use. Call them, Lord, and allow them to be a part of that. Use them. Show them that they have a purpose, Lord. Give them freedom for whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're holding on to, Lord. Don't let it take them to the grave, Father. Be with them, Lord. Holy Spirit, you come. You have right of way, Lord. We give you everything. Yes. Father, take this. Take this thing, whatever it is, from me. Take my fear. Take my shame. Take this thing that I keep picking up and let me live for you completely, no matter what that means, Lord. Father, be with them, Lord. May they live for you with everything that they got, Lord. Sanctify them, set them apart, as only you can, Lord. Father, we love you, and we give you all honor and praise. Father, may our lives be a sweet fragrance to you. May they be set apart to do what you call us to do. Father, would you right now call some to be pastors, some to be missionaries, some to go into their schools, some to go into their workplaces and share the good news that there is a God who loves them and died for them. Father, would you equip them to do that? Would you help us as a church to do that, to step up with them? Father, would you release bitterness? Would you release resentment? Would you release this desire for revenge that we have, a desire to win, a desire to see us put up and others put down? And would you replace it with a heart to serve? No matter what, no matter if it's the people that have hurt us, the people that have betrayed us, the people that are our enemies, Lord, use us. This world is going to hell. Let us be light. Light us on fire, Lord. Give us our saltiness back, as only you can, Lord. And may you be honored. May you be glorified. May people come to know you through you, through your drawing. Lord, just help us to give our testimonies to what you've done. Father, I pray that today would be a day that there is no longer a roller coaster in these people's lives, that they determine and resolve to live for you no matter what that means, Lord. Father, I thank you for their willingness to do this, Lord. Set them apart for you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.